on the road to Emmaus. Now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with one another, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, and they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Friends, for two reasons, this passage is really special to me personally, maybe to others of you too. In reverse order, it's special because I've been to Emmaus. I've been to the village described in the passage where these two followers of Jesus were going. Cast down because of all that had happened. I've taken groups there from my church in days gone by. We've gone to Emmaus. How could you describe it? Well, it's down the hill. Jerusalem is a city on a hill, as we read in Scripture, and it really is. It's actually almost at the height of a Munro, 3,000 feet above sea level. So to get there, you are going up steadily. But also, therefore, by definition, when you leave Jerusalem, regardless of the direction you go, you're going down the hill. And so it is as you go towards Jerusalem, from Jerusalem towards Emmaus. It is steeply downhill, the road weaving back and forward down the hill, and then you get there to this, or the remains, should I say, of this little village of Emmaus. And there, it's been my absolute privilege to share communion, to break bread and wine for my folks there. And why not? Because as you read, the passage tells us that Jesus went in with those two disciples, and it says very clearly, he broke the bread. He broke the bread. So to go and do similarly, wow. Every time I hear it read, I'm right back there in Emmaus with my folk. But there's another reason why I love this passage and why it's so dear to me. In the very early years of my ministry, I would say, maybe in keeping with many, I very much lacked confidence. I suppose it takes you a little time really to start to believe that God has called you. You find yourself saying time and again, me? Why would God have interest in someone like me? Why would God use me in these ways? So one lacks confidence almost by definition. And that sort of feeds its way into so much of your ministry in early days, pastorally speaking. I mean, for example, wait for this for a surprise. My very first Sunday was the first Sunday in February 1992. And I'm in the vestry, 10 minutes before the service, pacing up and down, nervous, you better believe it. And into the vestry came a man, his name was Jack. I had got to know Jack because he was on what we now call the nominating committee, but used to be called the vacancy committee. So I got to know him a little bit, and I had the sense that Jack and I might hit it off together. So he comes into the vestry, and he stretches out his hand and started to say, Martin, we're very pleased you've come here to be our minister, and I just want to, but I'll never know what he was going to say next, and here's why. He dropped dead right there. In that moment, on the floor of my vestry, it's now 10:55, I'm about to go in and lead my first ever service as an ordained minister, and I've got a dead body lying on the floor of the vestry. Could you believe it? Well, fast forward, of course, after that, as a brand new minister, I had to go and visit his wife and daughter, conduct the funeral of Jack just a few days later. Have you ever felt inadequate for a task? Me? At this point, I'm just turned 27 years of age, I suppose quite green around the gills, inexperienced in all things of life. I've never laid eyes on a body, never mind being in this kind of situation. Boy, did I feel inadequate. Fast forward a few years, still me seeking confidence. When it came to Sunday mornings, I had every single word written down, fearful that I might not remember what to say. I mean, every word. I would have it in front of me and it would begin like this, good morning, everyone. How are you doing today? I didn't really even have the confidence to think I could get that out, so it was all written down. Everything. And certainly the sermon and all of the prayers and everything else. But there was this week. It was leading up to an Easter weekend. Our church had a holiday club every morning, something like 140 kids. The demands of that in the evenings. We did a youth program every evening. And in that particular week, I also was factoring in 4 funerals. And a service on Monday, Thursday, and a service on Good Friday, and an early morning service on Easter Day, and an 11 o'clock family service on Easter Day, and an evening service on Easter Day. I ran out of time to get ready for all of that. So the one that suffered was the evening service on Easter Day. I just had not had time to prepare anything, let alone write it down my usual way. So that afternoon, I sweated. I got so nervous thinking, this Easter service, going to be a lot of people coming, this evening service on Easter Day, it's going to be a disaster. The minister is going to fail big time. So I suppose for the first time, really, I went along to church that evening, praying big time. I always had prayed, but never like this. Just saying, Lord, if you don't show up tonight, I'm going to be sent out of town. for the shambles that this service is going to be. Oh, Lord, come to me, pray. Well, the passage was read. It was that passage. The two disciples going to Emmaus and Jesus coming to them. So the passage was read. And then this newbie minister stood up with not a word in front of him, panicking what to say. Do you know what? That night I became a preacher. Until then, I had delivered sermons. But that night, I became a preacher. And here's why. Because it was really, as I look back, the first time that I'd absolutely had to rely on God for what I was going to say. And that makes all the difference in the world. So every time that passage is read, I'm transported back in time to that evening in Arbroath when God showed up. And in my 30 plus years of ministry then, I've tried to do that all the time since, rely on God. Not my own cleverness, not my own experience, not my own learning, but to say, Lord, show up. That makes sense? Maybe it should make sense for your life too. In whatever you're involved with, Lord, show up. Show up for me. Well, as we look at the passage, I want us to do two things. I want these two things to be stirred up within us. Firstly, wonderings, which are, we might say, questions. And secondly, wonderment. I googled them, dictionary definitions. Wonderings, or wondering, a state of awed admiration. Example given, Jim shook his head in silent wonderment. Whoever this Jim is, you imagine he's just seen or heard something. It's really blown him away. He's shaking his head in wonderment. Great and pleasant surprise. She listened with great wonderment as her grandfather told her of his life in the circus. I like that as an example. Well, I think those two disciples found themselves in those places, and why not us? Wondering what this is all about. And then, as I said, some wonderment. So wonderings are questions. Here's the first one. Why didn't they recognize Jesus? We read that there they are, walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, chatting to one another about everything that had happened, and Jesus comes alongside and starts walking with them. This is the guy they spent 3 years with. Why didn't they recognize him? That's my first wondering, maybe yours too. But we see the similar experience in Mary Magdalene. John's Gospel tells us she was the first one to go on the Sunday morning. The first of the women, she was there first, was surprised. The stone was rolled away. But then the gardener, as she thought, comes up and she says, oh, do you know where they've taken my Lord? Do you know what they've done with his body? It's Jesus, and she doesn't recognize him. Why not? She's been following him all this time. With regards to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, let me give you the geography. Emmaus lies to the west of Jerusalem. And of course, as we know, in this hemisphere, the sun sets on the west. So some people say that as they were walking down, they were kind of blinded by the setting sun, and therefore they couldn't see that it was Jesus. I don't buy that. I mean, you could have stopped and turned round and you would have seen who it was. There has to be another explanation. And I think it's this. They weren't expecting him. To their knowledge, or despite rumors that had already started, they thought rumors, Jesus was dead and buried. So the last thing they were expecting or anticipating was that they would show up. So there's got to be something of that in the explanation. And that should cause us, I take you back to what I said about surprises earlier. When you show up on Sundays here to share in worship, are you expecting Jesus to show up? These two disciples, I don't think, were. So didn't recognize them. Maybe Jesus shows up and you didn't even see him. We need that expectation. But then again, there are instances when the disciples did recognize Jesus. We read that on the evening, that first Easter evening, they were gathered behind locked doors for fear of the authorities. And it says, he appeared to them and said, peace be with you. He appeared to them, note, behind locked doors, which makes people think, what, was it a ghostly figure, an apparition? Well, maybe not, because in a few sentences later, we have Jesus saying, have you got anything to eat? I love that. It's so practical and down to earth. He shows up, he says, peace be with you. And then, does anybody get a sandwich or something? He's hungry. So how could it be an apparition or a ghostly figure who's just about to eat? And then we read a little time later, some of the disciples have gone back to their day jobs. This whole Jesus project had kind of fallen flat with his crucifixion. So they've gone back to fishing at Galilee, and we read that there they are, fished all night, didn't catch anything. Then a voice comes from the seashore, cast out your nets on the other side. And I love this, it's John. Peter's fellow disciple, John. He hears this voice and he declares, it is the Lord. Peter then jumps out the boat and runs to him, and they share breakfast together. So I don't know why, folks, sometimes when we wonder, we don't get to neat, easy answers. And why should we all the time? Because there's always going to be an element of mystery in what God is up to and what God has done. So sometimes it seemed to be the disciples recognized the risen Jesus and other times not. But this we can say for sure, he did rise. He was among them and moved among them for a whole period of time before his ascension into heaven. He proved beyond doubt he was alive. And so we have it, of course, in the Apostles' Creed that Christian people say together, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. What's coming next? He descended to the dead. Then what? On the third day, he rose again. And there is our conviction. There is the truth upon which we shall build and live our lives. One way or another, folks, how exactly, who will never know until that day, but we know he is alive and we know he is with us. Here's another of my wonderings about what happened that day. Where was Jesus actually going? You see, you get to this point in the story, they reach the village of Emmaus, the two disciples, well, they've got there, this was their destination, and it tells us Jesus continued on as if you were going further. I want to know where. Where to? Well, again, we'll never know, but one day I'm going to ask him, just for interest, where were you headed? But it's not the point. It's not the point that we need to grasp today. The point is this. Look what happens when Jesus makes to wander further on the road. The two disciples, Cleopas and the other unnamed one, this is what they say. they urged him strongly, stay with us. Get the words here. They urged him strongly. Urged is a kind of strong word, isn't it? It's not just like casually they said, listen, if you're not busy, do you want to stay for a bit? No, they urged him strongly, stay with us. We need to invite Jesus into our lives. That's what they did that day. They'd walked with him, and now they wanted to invite him into where they were going, into their lives. Now that for us should be something that we do at the beginning in a sort of first ever time way. Jesus, come into my life. But that's not the end of the story. It should be a day-to-day practice for us, a day-to-day prayer for us, that we would urge him strongly, stay with me. Come into my life, Lord Jesus, today. That's what those two disciples did, and why not us? So these are some of the wonderings about what happened, but here's some of the wonderment. Firstly, when they had eaten together at the table, of the two disciples, it says this, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him. I don't know if you ever sing the song here in this church that goes like this, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I mean, it's one thing to see. Thank you for aids to that. It's one thing to see, but it's another thing to see. You see, there are plenty of people across the Western world today, including those that I would call the arch atheists, who do not deny that there was a Jesus of Nazareth. You see, you find evidence of that, of course, right here in the Bible, but in other sources, in Roman ancient sources, in Jewish ancient sources, there are references to a who was known as Christus. And there is evidence and documented evidence that he was crucified. So even your arch-atheists don't deny there was a Jesus. They see with their eyes, but don't see with their hearts. Because here's the thing. He was more than just another. The Romans crucified something like 10,000 people in that period of time. Name to me all other 9,999. You see, the thing is, there's one, and it's Jesus. And our prayer needs to be, Lord, open the eyes of my heart that I might see you and see you, that I might recognize who you really are, that I might know what you really would have in my life, and so on and so on. Those two disciples, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Need that be your prayer? Lord, show me more of who you are. Amaze me all the more by your wonderful love for me. Open my eyes, Lord, the eyes of my heart, that I might see it more. Here's the other thing those two disciples said. Were not our hearts burning within us? And they're referring to when he was opening up and explaining the scriptures to them, and as he broke the bread for them, they said afterwards, were not our hearts burning within us? Friends, it is very easy, the longer we are on this Christian walk, for our hearts to grow colder. For the flames of our faith to sort of be dampened down into just a few cooling and cold embers. There's another song we used to sing in in our church and our growth, and it started that way. Don't let my heart grow cold. And that need be our prayer too. That those embers, if that's what they've become in you, if that's what they threaten to become in you, these embers need fanned again, that the flames might burn up. And that we might say, isn't it like a fire burning within us as we contemplate who Jesus is and as we receive him all the more into our lives, like a fire burning within us. That happens when we walk with Jesus as these two disciples did, when we listen to him as these two did, and when we receive him, receive from him as these two disciples did. Final thing, by way of wonderment. These two, as I said, were heading west into the setting sun. Now we know it was the evening because they go on to say it was nearly night time. That's why they said, Jesus, stay with us. It's getting dark. So we can picture them walking into the setting sun. For Christians on this side of Easter, we set our eyes to the rising of the sun, to the new day, and to the dawn. They were heading west into the setting sun. Let us as Christians be those who head east, because it's in the east that the sun rises. And that's what those two disciples did, having met Jesus, having encountered the risen Lord on that day. They got themselves right back, though it was now dark, and headed back to Jerusalem, that they might share it with others. This is summed up, folks, in two hymns. Which one's going to be the story of your faith? The first hymn is this: the day thou gavest, Lord, is ended. I love that hymn. I really do. But is that going to be the story for you? The day thou gavest, Lord, is ended. It's never ended when Jesus is with us. Maybe your hymn needs to be this one. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Great is thy faithfulness. And that's what we get when we turn to the rising sun rather than the sun setting in the west. Friends, where are you facing? Where are you orientated? Your own lives individually. And as you continue to pray for yourselves as a congregation, in terms of, so what next, Lord? Then I say to you, look east. Watch for the rising of the sun and the new mercies and the faithfulness that God will bring to you in these coming days. Are you up for that? God at work in your midst. Jesus alive and among us. And for all of that, we say, thanks be to God. Amen.